She got married to Jeremy. It's very exciting. All right. We'll just start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just pray that you will help this mature Lord to live tonight. Help us, Lord, with your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to see the seriousness of our role as women in this 21st century. Lord, help us to return to your word, and help us, Father, not to do damage to those around us, our families and our churches, Lord, with our own autonomy and our feminism and all that's pervading to destroy womanhood today. Thank you now, dear Father, for this time. Amen. All right, page one. The Christian woman, her church, and other out-of-the-home activities. Your relationship to the church as a wife. A wife's relationship to the church will be different from an unmarried woman's. So what we're going to be discussing here is the married woman and her relationship in particular to the church. And of course, things will apply to the single women. Plenty will apply. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34 states, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And very much our lives are entwined in our, not entwined, but concerning our husband and our home. God has an order for all things, as we have seen in the last seven lessons, from creation to man and woman, the animal kingdom, etc. Once again, we see his order in the church. What we want to look at is how the married woman conducts herself in the church while at the same time as a married woman, getting it right, getting the balance. First of all, a married woman has a first priority to her husband and family. If she takes on church ministries to the detriment of her family, all areas will suffer. Her testimony as a Christian woman will be spoilt, and there will be commensurate damage to her family. And you do see this at times. You see these super women, and they're roaring about doing all these things. And you look at the home, you look at the husband, you look at the children. The children. I mean, I had a pastor's wife that I saw in recent years, and she was a pastor's wife. She was studying at university, and I looked at the children and their little faces. You could see it. And the husband, he didn't look happy. It was awful to see, trying to do all these things. A wife's relationship to the church should not violate her submission to her husband. This is an important one. What we want to see here is that the flesh is always seeking a new line of supply, and as women, we're unfortunately always swinging in the direction of non-submission or feminism, because it is everywhere pervading, and it does affect us, what's happening out there, more than we want to realise. And the church can be a place for women to be autonomous too. You wouldn't think so, but it can be, and it certainly is, as we'll go on to see. If a woman is in a place of authority, for example, in the church, then her husband comes under her authority. Now, here's a classic example. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Ladies may, however, now we've got to ask the question, silence, that means we say zip in the church. Well, we're going to see that the context of this, etc. Ladies may, however, teach children and women, and perhaps a choir. Ladies have gone to the mission field and readily shared their experiences about these places. Many women have blessed their churches through sharing their personal testimonies of salvation and Christian experiences. All of this Christian service does not violate scripture, as we're going to go on to see. When a woman is in authority in the church, she will adversely affect the husband who has been called by scripture to lead her. Clearly, the husband is to be in the lead, and we've covered that in other lessons. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." When you see that wonderful flow of order of authority, even in the Godhead, I mean, that is such an example. And we know that the Holy Spirit and cross and God are equal, that there's no difference, but there is a clear line of authority there. And that flows down into the family. Now, an example of this is when a woman is the pastor or deacon. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives, this is where we come in, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they have used the office of a deacon, for they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what we see is men will tend to drop out when women are in places of authority in the church. And there's an illustration of this is one lady who did the course, and she was in a church where, you know, there was a good deal of female leadership. As it says here, in a church where the only man in a leadership role was the minister. And there's a lot of churches like that. We're not so used to that in our churches, but they're everywhere. The woman had been concerned about her husband's seeming lack of interest in being involved at church. After doing some of the courses, the different courses, she asked him why that was. His response was that whoever he would become, wherever he'd become active, he'd be coming under the authority of a woman. And during the course, where we've derived all this from, the lady there said that their experience right across the board with the different women that have come to the course, when they put into practice the things they'd learned in the course, they were amazed at what took place in the church. Women said, now look, if women abdicate their roles there and hand it over to the men, the church will collapse, you know, it'll fall apart, it just won't work. But some of them were willing to give it a go, and they were agreeably surprised. And it's natural. Men don't want to compete with women. And how is a man's leadership going to develop when he's surrounded by women in leadership? I mean, it's simply not going to, is it? It can't really develop like it should. Well, it's just not God's way. Men will tend to lose interest in the church when their wives are possessive of their husband's time. Now, here's another problem. What's our heading back here? It's, a wife's relationship to the church should not violate her submission to her husband. So men will tend to lose interest in the church when their wives are possessive of their husband's time. If they are, again, being bossy, they're not submissive, and the wives may be very possessive of the husband's time and will discourage him from helping in the church, and she may be equally possessive of her own time. So some homes reflect this. You can see that whilst they come to church and they enjoy drinking from the wells that are being dug and the overflow from those wells as the pastor praise and his wife and the hard-working people in the church, they're on their own program, and they might be really good Christian people, but they just want their own enclave. They don't want to involve themselves, and it hurts when you're in ministry and you just it's not a day where good homes and leadership is growing on trees. It's really, we're filling up with precious people, but they're often family fragments, you might say. They've come out of all sorts of situations. And yet you see these lovely Christian families, but they're possessive. The wife's very possessive often. She is sort of really running the show, sweetly sometimes, but she is. And she's got her husband on her program, and she's got her own projects and things, and she really doesn't. And that's going to have a very great long-term effect, because your children see all that, and they really know where your priorities are. And you're just piling up that wood, hay and stubble in heaven. That's not going to be gold, silver and precious stones when God has died for the church. And the womb of the church is where people get saved, where people get trained up. It is important. And I know there has to be a balance, but we have to really examine our hearts as ladies and see, you know, are we really giving some of our time away? That is a principle of giving, isn't it? We tithe, we give a tenth to the Lord at least, and he more than enables us to live on the 9/10, much better than we could ever do on the 10/10. And when it comes to our time, we give 1/7 of the week, the Lord's Day, to him. And then if we give of our own time as well, it's wonderful how the Lord can just spread your time in a way that doesn't make sense. You know, that principle of giving, he that watereth shall be watered also, the Bible says. The liberal soul should be made fat. You know, all those sort of verses. Bossy women will be an obstacle to the salvation of their husbands. And 1 Peter 3:1-4, just a bit easier to read it in here. There's the little shiny girl. It's just here, buttons. 1 Peter 3:1-4. On page 2 we are. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, your behaviour. Without having to say a lot, your life will speak. While they behold your chaste conversation, again the old word for behaviour, coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And again, jewellery is not sinful. We can see that in the Bible. Israel was dressed with jewellery by the Lord, when you read there of how Israel was cast aside as a baby, thrown aside and unswaddled, and how he clothes her and puts earrings in her ears and a chain about her neck and so on and so on. But here, the meaning here is a gaudy splashing around or an overemphasis on jewellery. And obviously it doesn't mean, it's not forbidding the adorning of the hair or wearing of gold, because we do put on apparel, don't we? It's not, he's saying, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Well, if that was a taboo, we wouldn't be putting apparel on. So obviously it's a deeper meaning than that, and it's that gaudy splashing around and an overemphasis. You know how it goes. Today, where a lot of the women are, it worries me. You see pastors' wives, and you can tell a lot about a woman, and not that you go around with a critical eye, not at all, because we all have the same flesh, and we're all desperate people needing a sincere work of the Lord in our lives. But you can tell a lot about a woman because if she's insensitive to her neckline, the tightness of her clothing, and she's insensitive to what she looks at, and she's insensitive to what she says, who is she insensitive to? The Holy Spirit. You know that, because the Holy Spirit is sensitive about all those things. So you know there's something right at the root and the depth of her Christian life that is seriously wrong. And she perhaps doesn't really understand what it is to really walk with the Lord in that sensitive way. and really be a have that relationship, that close relationship with the Holy Spirit being the one that fills her life. So, got a little bit diverted there. So where were we here? So, if a bossy woman is going to be the opposite to this, she's not going to have that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit, we're talking about the spirit. Personality is something different. I am not a quiet personality. Oh, no. But the meek and quiet spirit is what we're looking at. That can be in anybody. You can be quite an extrovert, but you can have a spirit that's submissive and teachable. Again, is a person teachable? If not, something's wrong, deep wrong. And you can just be able to defer quite easily to your husband or to whoever's in leadership. If you can't, then there's something deeply wrong. Now, here's a statement that when I was reviewing the course, it just hit me like a thunderbolt. Under point five, have you ever considered the implications of that verse in relation to the men who will be available for leadership in the church in this era, in any time? If women in this generation are not in submission to their husbands, the next generation and this generation will see fewer men saved and leading in the church. I mean, that's a basic statement, but it's profound. And it all comes back to a submissive woman. Because really, a non-submissive, bossy woman who's out of her place, out of her role, is going to, number one, her husband's not going to get saved easily, according to the scripture we just read, that it's by her, without the word, by her life, she'll win her husband. So it's going to put off his salvation, or he may never get saved. And in the church, we're going to see a diminishing of male leadership. And if they don't, a lot of them don't get saved, they're not even going to be in church, not to mention the sons that get destroyed with bossy women. So we really, as women, we can't underestimate the effect we have in the local church. I mean, it's huge. I mean, how many pastors are ruined without their even sometimes being aware of it by their bossy wives that are sniping and doing things behind the scene? It happens far too much. Or the whole, everything's glued up in the home because mother is too big in the picture and the boys are getting squelched and so on and so on. So it's very sobering. We really need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Think of it, ladies. Are you that way? Do you have that potential? Well, I think we all do. We do. We just get too big in the picture, and that's where, again, if we can go to the cross and say, Lord, not I but Christ. Lord, I can't do it. I will get it wrong. Lord, please protect me from myself and enable me. Give me wisdom with this mad day we live in to really know what my role is and how to live it out. You need to actively ask the Lord for that. Now, C, a wife's relationship to the church will violate her submission to her husband by... Now, here's some ways in which she will clearly violate. Spending too much time in church work to the detriment of her homemaker duties. Well, we've sort of covered that somewhat too. Neglecting her supportive role in his home business. Now, if you've got a home business, then be your husband Christian or not, you know, there does a certain responsibility does come on the wife, and if it's there in the home, it's all the more reason. It's a pressure, really, but it's all the more reason she's got to keep things running smoothly. And he may, depending on her age and season of life, be helping him somewhat in the business. Now, if she gets sidetracked and really you need the Lord, you need him in prayer to constantly ask the Lord to help you prioritise your life, how to keep it all in balance so that one thing's not being hurt by the other, then this is going to be a tremendous source of irritation and trouble to her husband. She will violate her husband's submission by neglecting her small children. She does not consider well the season of life she's in. So let's say you have a woman and she volunteers or responds to doing something in the church. You must stop and think, now hang on, is this reasonable? Especially if you've got little children. And I think I've given an example here. Yes, e.g., she does not consider well the season of life she's in. Not adjusting her ministry in the church, number four, to something more suitable to her season of spouse or motherhood will be a problem. This is what we're saying. For example, she may not go to camp as a counsellor. That might be a bit difficult when she's got little children, but may help in some other way which enables her to still look after her baby or take her children. You know, just be careful, especially if you're a willing person. You've got an extreme. You've got those that are so selfish they don't want to do anything, and then you've got those often that are so willing, but you think, how is she going to do that really and not neglect her baby or be able to watch where her children are? You've just got to set it up right. Just be careful that you keep that all in balance, because it was hard for me when I had the four little ones to realise that was just a season. I really didn't tend to look at it that way, and of course we stopped having children until later on the Lord just opened our hearts up again. I just didn't, life changes all the time. It's just changing all the time, and it's amazing. 4 years, 5 years can make an enormous difference, and you think, wow, I can do so much more now, or it's just, but when I'm looking on in my own experience, having those, say, first three or four children is peak pressure, because they're all so little and so dependent. It is a very busy time of life, and little problems, that little niggles, little things that arise with you and your husband, remember they are greatly multiplied, probably 10 times. I often think of it, you know, some little thing will come up and I get irritated with my husband and I think, you can flow over it. It doesn't even matter, you know, and you can just laugh it off or tell him it in a silly way that he annoyed you, or you deal with it. But it's just, or sometimes you don't even worry to, because I've thought, yes, but if I had the small children right now, I could take 2 days to get over that. True. It's surprising. Why is that? Because you're so tired. You stretch to the limit. You know, you're giving out, your husband's giving out, there's work everywhere. You have very little time to yourself, don't you, really? Very little. And so it really does help to know that improves. Now, not praying. Number five, not praying carefully about her involvement with the church. So again, pray carefully and make sure you don't start something you'll regret. Get your orders from the Lord, checking in with your husband. Giving money to the church without a husband's knowledge. Be careful not to do that. Unwisely discussing church problems at home. You can do that. And it can destroy relationships for your family members and your husband when you get to church, because, you know, we can hype them up and that's not helpful. Living a defeated Christian life, just that alone, I mean, just living the defeated Christian life, it's obvious, isn't it? We need to really understand what it is to live the Christian life in victory. And may the Lord help us do that. Favouring church activities, dressing up for church activities, but not appropriately for say, your husband's work events, be he an unsaved husband or a Christian husband, being careless about that, but for church you get all dolled up. Throwing anything together for his meals, but making an expensive or fancy dish for his church function. Now, if you're a woman that has an unsaved husband here, it can be very dismal for you at home. I mean, some of the pressures that women do experience at home when maybe the husband's not saved and maybe the children too, you might be a new Christian, it really is hard not to sort of transfer your life almost to the church entirely, because that's where you feel at one with people and you love the Lord, and you feel lonely at home, in your own home. You're not really, but just really ask the Lord, 5 minutes, really ask the Lord to give you that, really the love of Christ. Ask him to shed abroad his love in your heart so that you can love that husband and those children. And be careful on these details. He will notice, so will the family. By limiting personal interest to only Christian people and ignoring her unsaved husband's relatives, friends or neighbours. Obligating his time and service without his knowledge. Uh-oh, be careful not to do that. Especially if you've got a willing husband, don't take advantage of him. Now, wife's relationship to the church can disqualify her husband's role as a pastor or a deacon. Now, if your husband's a pastor or a deacon, you can do a lot more collateral damage. Ouch. Now, women that are married to men who have an office in the church, really and truly, you haven't got the luxury, not that it's a luxury, of in any way flubbing out because you affect the church so profoundly. Now, we'll read this slab here of 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. Okay, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop or a pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So obviously when we read these scriptures, we're going to see it has to be a man, because a woman can't be the husband of one wife, who's a pastor, and the same with the deacons. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Among these qualifications are certain attitudes listed. When these attitudes turn sour, the man's office in the church is disqualified. Such attitudes are expressed in the following descriptions. Not greedy of filthy lucre. It's mentioned twice for the pastor and for the deacon. For whatever reason, some men have an inordinate desire to make money. Somewhere the line is crossed where money can become more important to a man than his relationship to God. I don't know what it is sometimes. Sometimes it just comes out of their own heart. That's quite possible. Sometimes there's been deprivation and there's a pendulum reaction. You know, deprivation in his own home growing up. Sometimes he's been brought up with a high temporal value system. There's been it's been big in his family life. This disqualifies a man from holding a church office. However, a Christian wife can be a great deal of help to him in overcoming or preventing this problem. She can be careful in her conversation not to place too much emphasis on the importance of making money. She can minimise his desire to gain recognition by the amount of money he makes through complimenting him on finer spiritual qualities rather than on what he is able to buy for her. Perhaps she can compliment him on what he does for people, not what he can buy for them. Many a man would be quite content with what he earns so long as his family can be clothed, fed and sheltered. Often his contentment, what he makes, is not shared by his wife, who seems to have an insatiable desire for things. A man with this kind of wife will become increasingly distracted by thoughts of money and the making of it, to pay the bills, of course. I mean, he's got to be. This may even lead eventually to obtaining money by dishonest means. Covetousness and greed for money, whether it comes naturally or as a result of certain circumstances, sometimes later in life, there can be financial reverses or whatever, disqualifies a man from church leadership. We wives can do a lot in preventing our husbands from developing an attitude of covetousness. We'll leave it there and we'll come back and go on with this. All right, ladies, we can continue on. We got to point one. Such attitudes are expressed in the following descriptions. Number two, in 1 Timothy here, chapter 3, we see in verse 2, be vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, and then grave, not double-tongued. This indicates that a man who would serve God must constantly be on guard lest Satan get a foothold in his life. So the wife of a man who desires to be qualified for church leadership must respect the quality of seriousness in him. This, of course, doesn't mean you can't have any fun, but there is a soberness, and there's quite a trend, not so much in the churches that we're not perfect churches by any means, but praise the Lord, we are trying to be biblical. but there is a trend in the churches for the man to pastor, and the woman, she just is like a separate identity. That's his thing, and this is hers, and she just carries on her life quite separate to the church. I mean, she attends the church, but don't expect anything out of me. I can't fathom what women miss. When they have that attitude, they miss life. I mean, you're wanting your life to count for eternity. We're wanting to build in gold, silver and precious stones, not the wood, hay and stubble. We don't think of it enough. We've got to remember what are our building materials up there. They're going to be tried by fire one day, and what's going to be left? And so there you go. Anyway, where were we? To give an example, a man who had a drinking problem, now we're talking about soberness here, here's an example of a woman who wasn't sober about it. A man who had a drinking problem before his salvation does not want to be at an outing where there is drink. This is just an example that could take place. I'm not giving a specific person here. If his wife tells him not to worry about this and just flow with what the others want, she'd be embarrassed if he makes an issue of it. Now, he's had a drinking problem. He doesn't want to be where drink is. I don't want to be where drink is, and I haven't had a drinking problem. But especially if a man's had a drinking problem. So if she says, oh, look, let's just flow with the others and don't want to be embarrassed by it, she will be rejecting his seriousness and could be taking the risk of disqualifying him from church ministry because he just may fall. And his wife should respect, support, and not make fun of his sober and temperate attitude. Look, it's hard for people to stand today and be absolute on anything. People just don't want to the cost of drawing a line. And, oh yes, I don't agree with you marrying an unsaved person, and then they go to the wedding. I mean, that's just... or. No, I don't agree with you leaving your husband and remarrying someone else. I don't agree with it, but then they go. I mean, actions must back up the words. Otherwise, words are cheap. I mean, it's too easy to just say something cheaply and then by actions completely negate it. You know, we have to be sober. Otherwise, how are we helping the generation looking on? They'll never see these things as serious. And you're not helping the person who's done the wrong either. It's not loving them to support them in their folly. So, I've lost my track, lost my spot. Number three. Oh, yes, so we finished that. Yeah. Number three, no striker and not a brawler. Here are some of the things that can cause a man to become impatient, violent or hostile. No striker, not a brawler. So it's a concern, and in some places on the mission field, you do hear this happens where one brethren strikes another in the church physically. Sometimes a pastor may strike someone in the congregation. Sometimes there's a shootout. Sometimes they burn each other's churches down. I mean, this is reality in other places. And the Bible says to not be a striker, you're not to be a brawler, you're not to be a pastor that's quick-tempered and flares and maybe swats a kid round the head or something like that. I mean, this is what this scripture is saying. He's expected to be a patient man and not have his anger near the surface. Here's some of the things that can cause a man to become impatient, violent or hostile. Lack of rest, hunger, overextension of his energies, continual pressure, constant nagging, implanting of hostilities towards others. Stop and think for a moment. Is your husband rested and relaxed? Have you unwittingly added to his pressure by planning too many activities for 1 week or finding jobs around the house for every one of his spare moments? I see women doing this with their husbands, and I think they wake them up from their rest. Oh, no, come on, we've got to do this. And, oh, I've planned this tomorrow. We're going to be up at 6. And I look on and I just think, what are they doing? I mean, you want to think long term, especially in the ministry. You want to go a long way down the road. You don't want to blow out like a meteor in 2 years. Remember, a husband who is frustrated and pressured at work and home is going to carry this frustration to church with him. Then some little thing at church, like a child who misbehaves, can trigger a loss of temper which would bring harm to his witness. If you've been very critical of a person at church, you may make it very difficult for your husband to cooperate with that person. And, of course, these 2 points apply to someone, you know, a man that's working in his secular work and, you know, but specifically we're really thinking about the pastor. Later, when your husband responds very negatively to the same person, you may be tempted to be critical of him or embarrassed by his attitude or actions. You know, think, ugh! All the while, the basis of his response may have come from you. So I thought this was helpful. I'd forgotten this material from when I last did the course, and I thought, you don't always trace it to your own self, how you can do that. The husband of one wife, verse 2, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There should be nothing in a leader's life that is questionable. The wife should help her husband keep his good reputation in the community. So you don't want to be talking about him negatively, do you? To anybody. Number 5, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Both of these qualifications imply getting personally involved with other people. Was the Lord a recluse? People say, I'm just a loner. And it almost sounds noble, except it's not scriptural. Oh, how many people say that? Oh, I'm just really, you know, I just can't. And I just think, no, you can't, but the Lord can enable you to. True? We can do all things through Christ that strengthen us. And people say, oh, well, you're such an extrovert. It's easy for you. Yeah, but other things are hard for me, to be discreet being one. You know, we've all got our problem spots, haven't we? So we just need to trust the Lord for them. So there should be nothing. Here we go. Both of these qualifications imply getting personally involved with other people. We covered hospitality in lesson 6. It means being hospitable to strangers as well as friends. It's fun to have friends over, but it's work when you don't know people. Hospitality shows itself by inviting new families at church to your home for meals or a bite to eat. Sometimes people have never been in their pastor's home, ever. sometimes many of the families haven't. And of course, it's a large church, it's not so easy to do that. And but as much as is possible, you know, maybe have them over as a group or do something to try and show that personal touch. This qualification would be pretty tough for a woman, for a man whose wife would be pretty tough for a man whose wife resented people coming into their home. We realise this requirement for the man puts a great burden on his wife and requires a lot of extra work from her. It's true, especially if you've got small children. I remember having people back for lunch on a Sunday with four small children, and my husband couldn't sort of help me home because he was the pastor. And, you know, you're trying to breastfeed the baby and make sure you're not burning whatever's in the oven. And, you know, it really is quite a stretching experience. So if you are in that position, try and get someone from church, one of the single people from church, to help you. I mean, think of ways to make it easier for yourself, really. And sometimes I'd say, look, just to save a bit of work for me, would you mind bringing a casserole and I'll make a casserole and we'll combine? I mean, they don't usually mind because they can see you really busy. And buy a dessert, don't make it. It's wonderful. Aussie women do like to make everything from scratch, have, you know, say homemade soup and then a nice main meal and then a dessert and then homemade slices. And that's wonderful, but it can't always be done. And rather than not do it at all, you're better to cheat a little bit. And then whoever comes from you thinks, oh, good, well, I don't have to worry. You know, if you've got such a spread, they might think, oh, I could never have my pastor and his wife to my place. I can't cook like this. So try and, you know, by example, not overwhelm people in that way. Just kind of have, yeah, you just need discretion and wisdom, especially with whoever you have. But it is a lot of work. It's imperative that a wife share her husband's concern for others. She must understand the hours he spends away from her and her family sometimes and manage the inconvenience of having an open house. You know, you can feel exposed, but, you know, really, who do we think we are? We're just people, aren't we, that are just not going to... Homes don't have to be like a display home. But they do need to be clean and they do need to be neat. But, you know, don't get too caught up in that. Apt to teach. Oh, yes, a wife can also hamper his ministry by resenting the lack of privacy that results. Yeah, you can feel exposed. Apt to teach also requires personal involvement. It requires time spent preparing to teach others. If his wife is jealous of her husband's time, she can greatly hinder a teaching ministry. She can also hinder his teaching ministry by contradicting him in front of the people he teaches, and women do it. A pastor once said to us pastors' wives, never be jealous of the time your husband spends with the Lord, which, when you think about it, it's, you know, that's so vital. If he doesn't do that, he's going to be running on personality and soul level rather than on the spiritual level, and you see the breakdown will come or the ministry will fail. One of our lecturers in the United States where we went to college said that he could gauge how long a man would be in a given church by the size of his library. And what he meant by that was, if a man doesn't really feed himself spiritually, he's going to be milked out in a very quick, short time. He needs to be able to keep buying books, and sometimes churches need to think about a fund for that because it's expensive to buy books. So it's very good if churches think to give book, you know, pay and give books to their pastor. And the same goes if a man isn't going to get time with the Lord and he's really going to get his messages from heaven, then he's going to be using a lot of tricks to try and keep the attention of the people. Now, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, number 6. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own homes well. This whole block here, by the way, it talks about the bishop and then talks about the deacon. It really does hold together as a block. So what applies to the deacons' wives applies to the pastor's wives and vice versa, because you can see it's using the language there when you look at it as. And so likewise, it goes down moreover, let's see. There's also, even so, verse 11, must their wives be grave? That's for the deacon. And up earlier there it says likewise. I can't look find it just at the moment. But anyway, it holds together. You can see that, so that you would not expect the deacon's wives to be of a higher godly standard than the pastor's wives, or vice versa, would you? You'd really want a consistency there. It's really important to have that consistency in the leadership of the church. Otherwise, you can develop that I'll be of Paul, no, I'll be of Apollos, or I'll be of Cephas, and then you've got division. So it's tremendous if you can really trust the Lord to have a good spirit throughout the leadership. And so try and preserve, if you're a pastor's wife, really look to preserve the relationship you have between yourself and the deacon's wives. And as families, pray that the Lord won't send division there, because that will really hurt the work. Now, I read all that scripture. Oh, really and truly, I get talking and then I... yes, I've read down to the end of the scriptures there, have I, in number 6? Mm-hmm. That's right. The reason God gives the behaviour of his family as a qualification for a man holding church office is that it indicates his leadership abilities in the most basic situation of life. As it says in verse 5, a man who can't rule his own house well can't take care of the church of God. In other words, a woman could disqualify her husband from church leadership by refusing to be in submission, or letting the children go undisciplined while her husband's away, or any time, but especially if he's not there. She could disqualify him by gossiping or drinking, or by being undependable. And you don't always think about this aspect, but being undependable is a big problem, and it does reflect. This matter of dependability in one member can enhance or harm the reputation of the whole family, especially in the church. Whenever any Christian woman accepts a responsibility at church, such as baking a cake, making a phone call, teaching a Sunday school class, or attending a church function, if not dependable, will put a question mark over a husband's leadership ability. It does reflect. A lack of dependability also reflects on a woman's spirituality. When a wife is undependable, she often passes this trait onto the rest of the family, and the family reputation is damaged. We've just got to follow through on what we say we'll do. Ouch, conviction. We are in no way implying that if any of these scriptural attitudes and qualifications, what we've just gone through, we're not implying that if those attitudes and qualifications for church leadership are missing in your husband, then it must be your fault, because that's not always the case. We're not saying that we can't possibly be responsible for how our children in adult years... I mean, we need our families in submission, but when the children move into adult years, they start to make their own decisions. And this is in a different vein, but I thought about it. The Lord Jesus grew up in his family with his siblings, did he not? And some of them didn't believe on him till after the cross. Isn't that staggering? I mean, they lived with God. They lived with the Lord Jesus Christ every day, that he never sinned once before their eyes. We have a very large moth. Great. Look at that thing. It's huge. Oh, dear. Anyway, let's hope. Yeah, get it, Lily. That's it. She's fixed it, I think. Good. You might have to squish it. Sorry about this, folks. Oh, it's still there. Keep going. Joseph will have to edit this bit. Oh dear, he'll edit it out, because you can't concentrate with that It's like an aeroplane dive bombing. Good on you, Lid.
Thanks,
Lid. Yay. Oh, dear. It just suddenly appeared. Oh, dear. Yes, where was I?
Jesus living.
Oh, yes. Yeah, so as I was saying, every day living with the perfect man, God himself, and they didn't come to the Lord until after the cross, the children. I don't think perhaps any of them did. I have to check with my husband on that, but certainly, yes.
Do you think maybe that was because they didn't believe, but because they were prideful maybe, or jealous?
Yeah, prideful, jealous, I don't know, but it is a remarkable thing, really. Anyway, so what I'm saying, that was a bit of a diversion, but anyway, we can't take responsibility for our children forever. You know, they are going to make their own decisions, and even though, like, the Lord was such an amazing example, but his brethren didn't believe on him till much later in the piece, and, you know, we can be as best an example as we can possibly be, but that doesn't automatically mean they're going to just not make mistakes and do things that you can't believe they're going to do. And so our husbands cannot reflect our attitudes, they can do things too. We're simply putting out that when a husband and wife become one in God's sight, it's very difficult not to influence one another. I mean, you just do. Ask God to help you hear what you say as your husband would hear it, and ask to see what you do as he would see it. Then you can properly evaluate the ways you're exerting influence on your husband's relationship to the church. You know, we don't always realise how we're coming across or how we speak. Now, your relationship to the church as an individual in matters of conduct. By having an attitude of submission to a husband at the church, we can express our sweet attitude and submission, even how we enter the church. So we've got here, not leading her husband to their seating is a way in which we can have a real attitude of submission. And you don't think of it sometimes, but you're rushing, you know, and you've got the children out of the car and you come into the church and you just stride ahead and poor Sweetiekins is coming behind, you know, the husband's coming behind and you're trying to chew. You're just not thinking. You're not even necessarily bossy boots. But, I mean, I was like this. And when I did the course, I thought, ooh, ouch, I think I have to. So I do now. I say, now, darling, where would you like to sit? Oh, where would you like to sit? And I said, no, look, you lead the way. Just let me know. And I follow him. Oh, dear. Not roaring about the church without any consideration of her husband. My husband said when we were going out, we'd get to the church and bang, I was gone out of the car and in the church, and he didn't see me again for the next, you know. Oh, dear. So, don't roar about the church without consideration of your husband. Not that you can't socialise, and you don't have to be standing there with your husband all the time. My, my, there's a time to just share and be a blessing to others, and certainly not considering him as to when to go home from church. And that's a little practical thing. At the end of the service, you might need to speak to someone, or you might want to do something in the church, in the kitchen or whatever. Just check in, you know, just be courteous and say, look, darling, when were you wanting to get home? Do you mind waiting in the car? I've got to see so-and-so or do such. And just the communication at the end of the service, because often you're hungry at the end of the service and you've been concentrating. It takes quite a bit out of you to concentrate on a message. I mean, that's a lot of mental concentration and so on. So just try and be sensitive and tune in. And sometimes it's the husband that needs to communicate with the wife. And as a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife, often you are doing a lot of waiting because your husband's are involved in, your husband is involved in whatever in the church. So you might need to discuss ahead of time taking two vehicles, or seeing if he can arrange with someone else to get home so you can get back with the children, all those little practical things really make for a smooth running on a Sunday. And I know I used to, I was always able to leave before my husband. I didn't have to be trying to keep the baby and the little children happy while my husband was doing whatever. It's too much pressure on him, having us rattling around unhappy, and it's not fair on the children. So really work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan on that. Mm-hmm. Not criticising her husband in public. I think we've covered it in another lesson, but try and criticise in private and compliment in public. That's the rule. And that's the same for children. It's good if you can do that as much as is possible too. By conducting herself discreetly in church meetings, that's, you have a good relationship to the church that way. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 5. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Couldn't see that for a bit. And then, okay. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's down further. I didn't put the verse there, but you'll see that in verse 15. Then 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord, saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 5, what's helpful here, if silence means absolutely you can't open your mouth, speak a single word, then what we can see in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 5, is that Paul assumes that a woman would pray or teach at church, but that she needed to be covered on her head, e.g. her long hair, so she could teach. But who's she teaching? Where is she teaching? When is she teaching? Because he says there, every woman, verse 5, that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth. So she is praying and she is prophesying, isn't she? So that's a really helpful little point there. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 to 35, Paul is bringing into order the context of the being silent here, being the woman being silent, is in the formal church meeting. He's bringing into order the unruly church meetings there in Corinth. In this context, he tells the women to be silent and not ask their husbands questions during the formal church service. They were to ask them at home. So you can see you've got a situation where he was giving them instruction on the speaking in tongues. It needed to be not too many. There needed to be an interpreter. Things were chaotic. Hearing what one speaker said, is that the women were no doubt seeing that they had gifts. Why couldn't they exercise the gifts, you know, prophesying or praying or whatever? But Paul's trying to say, now hang on, whoa, let's get things in order here. So in matters of service, B, teaching of women and children, women can do that, and we know that from the scriptures. Titus 2, 3 to 5, the age of women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, teaching, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The Bible has no prohibition for women to teach women or children. We are greatly blessed in the church when our women teach our children in Sunday school and ladies' meetings and young ladies of our youth. Women can share a testimony of God's dealings with them to the congregation without violating scripture. Lady missionaries have blessed our churches for hundreds of years with testimonies of their wonderful service in foreign and home lands. Praise God, ladies, there is much we can do to help in our local churches. Sadly, our churches are impoverished today because women are choosing to do everything but be available to help in these ways. It's sad. It really is. And it's 40 years ago now that we were in Bible College in America, and they were way down the road. They'd had a couple of generations of working women by then. And we went into a church over there. And for us, it was a shock. We looked around, and all the women were in trousers, and you could sense the presence of the women. Like, they were really strong women, and you just felt everything changes. But when the women are in their place and in the right spirit and looking right and all of that, it's lovely. It's really refreshing. We're losing a lot. We're missing a lot. Now, in conclusion, Scripture makes no difference between personal role and personal worth. I'll say that again. Scripture makes no difference between personal role and personal worth. Feminism, for example, insists that our personal role and personal worth must go together. But why? What logic is there in such a claim? Why must my position dictate my significance? The world may reason that way, but doesn't the gospel teach us that our worth is measured by our personal conformity to Christ, and we are to bring glory to him and not ourselves? It's the antithesis of feminism, isn't it? It doesn't fit. It seems foolish. It doesn't make sense today, but that's the way it is. As with all God's commands for women, we must trust that God had woman's good in mind when he put women in the submissive role. God knows how many details are involved in being a wife and good mother, so he did not also give to women the responsibility of running the local church. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we are ashamed of some of our attitudes that we've had in life, some of our selfish ways, some of our wrong thinking. Lord, help us, Lord, to not come to the scriptures with a 21st century feminist mind. Help us, Lord, to really understand what you want for womanhood, dear Father, no matter how silly and foolish it looks. Lord, may we bring glory to thee. May we, Lord, be serving others. You were our example, Lord. Thank you for that example, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you'll help this mature, Lord, to really go deep into our spirits and our lives this day. Amen.